I'd like for you to open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 56. I'll be reading verses 2 through 8. Hear the word of God. It says, "Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hands from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I'm a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigner who joins themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servant, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, and their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless our time together this morning, that you'd bless the work that I've put in this week, that you would be honored and glorified in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Years ago, Lori and I took our children to Epcot Center, and I think there were 10 and or 11 and 5 or something like that. And we went around the World Showcase, and we came to the United States. And they were having this reenactment of the Declaration of Independence. And it was really kind of interesting. They had grabbed and taken these kids out of the audience and had them be part of this skit. And it was really kind of odd and very awkward because the cast for Disney, they were all excited about the Declaration of Independence, and they had given these kids each a copy of the Declaration, and it was their job to go out and deliver this Declaration to the newfound nation. And these Disney cast members, they were really excited about it, and the kids were just sitting there rolling their eyes, folding their arms, and they wanted to make sure everybody knew that they thought this was really lame. And to be honest, it kind of was. It didn't take long before my kids wanted to go to the next exhibit or the next ride. And so we just kind of moved on. But I wondered, it really struck me out that why are these kids so, why do they lack enthusiasm about the incredible freedom that we have here in this country? Why are they so resistant to celebrating it? And I think the reason is because the idea of not being free, it's difficult for them to even imagine or comprehend. The reason they weren't excited about it is because they've never been without their freedom. So in a very real sense, it's hard for them to imagine, hard for them to understand, and it's easy to take for granted. I think there's truth in that. But I wonder, how would they react if they lost those freedoms for a period of time? How would they react if foreign armies were patrolling the streets? How would they react if they were told where they could live and where they would work? How would they react if their parents were taken away and put into prison camps? I mean, if that were to happen in their lifetime, I think they probably would have been a lot more excited about going back and acknowledging and remembering the freedoms and acknowledging the freedoms that we so greatly enjoy. So here's an idea. Instead of taking kids on rides and stuffing them with junk food and candy, why don't you just, when parents come in the gate, just drop the kids off, put them in a holding cell, chain them up, give them nothing but bread and water all day, and then the parents can go enjoy themselves, and then when they get done with the day, they just pick the kids up on the way out, and I promise this, it would be a day that they would never forget. it would be drilled into their memories. It'd be experience of a lifetime. It really would. As I said, there is a reason why those kids were so bored. And it is because it is so difficult for them to adequately appreciate the freedom which they have. And today, for the third week in a row, I'm preaching on the Sabbath. I'm preaching on Sabbath rest. And my fear is that your response might be very much like those kids. Now, I don't expect that you're going to fold your arms and roll your eyes and make sure everybody knows that you're bored. But I do think there's potential that you will sit there and think that this is kind of boring, that maybe it doesn't apply to you that much. Because the fact is, having a day each week to simply rest is something that has always been available to you. In fact, you don't get just one. Most of you get 2 days a week to rest from your work. And you add on top of that all the holidays that are on the calendar, and then most of us have vacation to take. We have extraordinary amount of time to rest and relax. The fact is, the seven-day cycle of work and rest, it is so ingrained into our human psyches that I think it's difficult for us to even begin to imagine life without this kind of framework. I think we take it for granted. We just assume it. And I'm not sure if you know this, but the world has not always been that way. There's no record of this kind of pattern, this kind of cultural pattern, anywhere, being practiced anywhere else in all of ancient history. The idea of working 6 days and resting one is absolutely unique to the Bible. Absolutely unique. Now think about it. The Israelites have been forced into slavery. They were compelled to work 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year for 400 years. All they knew was work, day in and day out. So imagine when they heard the Lord say to them, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day you shall not do any work. You know, I understand that it is difficult for us to appreciate this in the same way that those who first heard it appreciated it. I understand that. I also understand that none of us in this room have ever been enslaved by the Egyptians and forced into hard labor for years on end. But we have to remember that we have been enslaved by something. We have been enslaved by sin, and we have been delivered from sin. We've not only been enslaved by sin, but we've been enslaved and we've been bound to the consequences of sin, which is death. And we have been delivered from that as well. So we've been delivered from an even greater bondage if you are a Christian. If you are a Christian, you've been delivered from that bondage and you have been set free and made alive with Christ. As I said a little bit earlier, we've been talking about the Sabbath for a couple of weeks right now so far. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Sabbath as worship. And Sabbath is a day that set aside for us to remember, for us to express our gratitude for what God has done. It's a day for the people of God to gather and enter into and rest under what is called the primary means of grace. And the primary means of grace are the primary ways which God has provided for your soul. Jesus has said, listen, this is how I'm going to care for you. This is how I'm going to help keep you from going in the ditch. And there's really three, maybe four primary ways. One is, believe it or not, the preached word, as it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not just reading the word, because we don't have the ability to read the word on our own and consistently do it without prejudice. We need the preached word constantly massaged into our hearts and into our minds. So first one is the preached word. The second one is prayer. And the fact is, we gather together to incorporate prayer. I know that's something you could do on your own. But the third primary means of grace is the sacraments. The administration of the sacraments, the ability to sit down and sit together at the Lord's table. Those are the three primary means of grace, but there's also a fourth one, and that's the fellowship of the church. Being surrounded by other believers. And these are the way that God has established to nurture your soul. And it's amazing to me how often people can say, you know what, I just don't need that. And there's this attitude that I'll just come to the Lord however I want. They neglect the sacraments, partaking of the Lord's Supper. Every months and months, because their attendance is so bad that it'll be months before they come to the table. They neglect the constant sitting under the priest's word. And they neglect the fellowship of the church, as if they don't need that. But yet, this is what Jesus has said is important. This is how he says he's going to care for our souls. You know, what's interesting is people will neglect sitting under the priest's word. They will neglect the sacraments, and they will neglect the fellowship of the church. And I guarantee if you neglect those three things, your prayer life is in the ditch as well. So the Sabbath is designed to keep us in sync, to keep us in not in line, but to keep us in sync and keep us from falling into the ditch. Now, all that being said, I want to say this. There is absolutely nothing wrong with going to the beach. There's nothing wrong with taking a hike. There's nothing wrong with watching football. Those things are not just good for us. I will stand here and tell you, those things are important. Those things, they offer a form of rest. All right? There's nothing wrong with enjoying yourself on the Sabbath. But what we do is we always take something beautiful and we make it ugly. We take things from what it is and we're extreme about it. I it's not uncommon. You've probably heard people say, well, you know, I feel closest to God when I am fill in the blank. You know, I'm not going to stand here and discount that. I understand that. I think there's some truth to that. And I have experienced the very same thing. In fact, I experienced it 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, Lori's brother and sister-in-law were in town, and they're a little older, and they can't take the heat, and so they wanted me to take them fishing. And so I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I was going to go put the boat in and get the bait and get everything ready, but I wasn't going to have them come until about 10 or 11, when it, you know, because I just didn't think they could handle the whole day. And so anyways, I get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I get out, and I load the boat, I put the poles in, fill up the cooler. I'm working out there for about 30 minutes, getting everything ready. I hook up the boat to the truck, and I'm just getting ready to pull out of the driveway. And Lori comes running out the door, and she goes, wait. And I said, what's the matter? She goes, they're sick. They can't go. And so I felt really sorry for them, and Lori said, you know what? We talked about it for a little bit. She goes, why don't you just go anyway? Why don't you just go by yourself, spend some time alone? And I thought, well, I'll suffer. Well, anyways, I get out on the bay. I get the bay, and it's a beautiful morning. And I drive my boat. I'd never done it before. I drove my boat all the way out in the middle of Tampa Bay, and I was, and it was beautiful. I watched the sunrise, and then I actually put some worship music on my stereo in my boat and was playing it, and I looked around. There was nobody around. And so I thought, well, and I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I started worshiping. And I just stood there in the boat, and I began to sing at the top of my lungs in worship of the Lord. And at the very same time, I became overwhelmed by the beauty of and the glory of God's creation. And I became very overwhelmed with God's kindness and his mercy in my life. And I became overwhelmed with his generosity that I had access to enjoy this. And I stood there and I was singing, and without any warning, without even suspecting to come, I was overwhelmed with emotion and I began to weep. And I just stood there and I praised and I worshiped. It went on for 5 minutes. I felt the flush of the Holy Spirit laying upon me, and I was just overwhelmed by God's goodness. And I just stood there in worship. There was a purity about it. There was a beauty about it in a way that I had not experienced in a long time. And so I want to acknowledge those things are very, very real. I'm sure many of you have had very similar experiences to something like that. But they don't happen all the time. And in the long run and over the long haul, and for reasons that I don't have time to go into today, they cannot provide, even a beautiful moment like that does not provide what I ultimately need on a regular basis. It was a beautiful experience. It was an emotional experience, and it was a very real experience. But it cannot provide what I need on a regular basis. You can't replicate those those moments. And that is not the primary way in which God chooses to communicate with us. Because the primary way God chooses to communicate with us is through the primary means of grace that he has established through the church. There's just something that happens when we gather together for worship. There is something that happens when we sit under the preached word, as long as it is motivated and accompanied by the Holy Spirit. There is something that happens when we get together to pray. There is something that happens when we gather together around the Lord's table that cannot be replicated anywhere else. The primary means of grace are the way God cares for your soul. It is dangerous to neglect, and we saw this last year. Many of us saw this last year during the pandemic, how empty it felt to sit and worship in front of our TVs. Now, I know some of you kind of like that and prefer that to a certain degree, but you have to admit, even Chris Ball, there's an emptiness to it in there. You introverts, it is not good. It is not a good, steady diet for you to stay home and worship and watch TV. It's not. There's something that happens here that doesn't happen anywhere else. It cannot happen. You know, I don't think that I can say this enough. There is nothing wrong with recreation. It is important and it is good. The problem is that those things in and of themselves are not enough. In and of itself, recreation is not enough. In and of itself, recreation can only offer you a respite or a temporary reprieve. In and of itself, recreation does not have the ability to do the deep work of restoration that you and I need on a weekly basis. There's nothing wrong with recreation. It's important. It is good. But when it is over, and you have to return to the daily grind, your problems are still there, and you're no better equipped to face them. Maybe for an afternoon, you might have more strength, but there's nothing wrong with recreation. It's important, it is good, but we need more. We need to worship. We need to be reminded constantly of who we are and what he has done. We need to be reminded that we are people who have been delivered, that we are a people who have been set free. Now, last week we talked, that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Last week we talked about Sabbath as resistance. You see, while Sabbath is designed to be a constant and repeated reminder that we have been set free and that we're no longer slaves, it is also designed to make sure that we remain free. Sabbath is designed to make sure, designed to keep us from being enslaved by something else. You see, Sabbath is a day where we voluntarily lay aside our burdens and the responsibilities that we normally have. It's a time each week where we acknowledge that the Lord is capable of maintaining the world without us. It is a time each week where we remember that while we are called to, and we all have certain responsibilities to participate in the kingdom of God, it is also a time to remember that we are not controlled or consumed by those challenges and those responsibilities. It's a time to remember that though we have certain responsibilities, it is the Lord who is ultimately in control and responsible for the outcome. One of the last things I said last week was that Sabbath is a declaration of independence. It is a declaration that we are not controlled by these things. But it is also a declaration of dependence, that we are dependent and we are resting upon the Lord. So that's what we've talked about the last couple of weeks. But today I want to talk about it a little bit differently, and I want us to think about Sabbath a little bit differently. What I want us to see is that Sabbath is not just a day of remembrance, but it's a day of reenactment. It's not just a day of remembrance, but it's a day of reenactment. And I think we all understand what I'm talking about. The fact is, we all know what Friday afternoons feel like. We all know the anticipation of Friday afternoons. We all know what it feels like to walk away from our work and our responsibilities for a period of time. We know the sense of relief And we know what that kind of freedom feels like. And you know what? You don't have to be an adult to know what I'm talking about. Kids, listen up. You know exactly what I'm talking about here. And you experience it every week. In fact, I experienced it as a kid hundreds of times. And I don't know why, but for whatever reason, I remember it. The times I remember most were in the fifth grade in Mrs. Gergson's class. Kids, you know what it's like on Friday afternoon. You got to sit in your seat. You can't get up. At least that was for us. We couldn't get up. We had to sit in our seat. And we were not allowed to get up at all. And you just sit there. And for us, on Friday afternoon, we were supposed to read. Dude, it was Friday afternoon. I didn't care. I didn't care about reading. I didn't care about school. I wasn't thinking about this book. I didn't want to think about this book. All I was thinking about what was coming next. And we were supposed to keep our noses in our books, but I couldn't help but look out of the corner of my eye and just watch the clock. You know what it's like to just sit there and stare at the clock. Yeah, you're shaking your head. You know what it's like to just stare at the clock and feel like a prisoner in that seat. And to watch the second hand go around, and it feels like forever. It's torturous. But I remember when that 3 o'clock bell would ring, and I could get up. I was no longer glued to the seat. I was free. And to be honest, there was a glorious sense of sweet relief. There just was. And we all know what I'm talking about. I guess maybe unless you're a homeschooler. You know, whether it be relief from work or from school, a week full of work that ends in rest is a beautiful picture of redemption. But it's not just a beautiful picture, it is a beautiful reenactment of redemption in what it is like. It's a reminder and a reaction, it's a reminder of what God has done. It's a reenactment of what God has done. It gives us a taste of what God has done. You know, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, God is adamant. He's adamant about Sabbath rest. He's adamant that we follow these patterns of rest. We have seen over the last couple of weeks that this is a gift from the Lord. We've also seen that it is one of his greatest priorities. Remember that? Above everything else, remember this. Remember, take a day, a week, to rest. When the Lord commands his people to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, he wants them to take time to remember that they were once slaves, that they were once in bondage, but yet they have been set free. They've been redeemed. And there's not a better time to do that than at the end of a hard week. Our passage today is out of Isaiah 56. Listen to it with me. Again, blessed is the man who does this. Blessed is the man who holds this fast. Blessed is the man who keeps the Sabbath. And then he goes on to say, listen, those who keep the Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons or daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. I'll bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house. Now, I'm not suggesting even for a moment that if you just push all the right buttons and you follow the rules, you do this, that everything's going to be peaches and cream. But the fact is, there is a promise here for us. But here's the problem. Like I said earlier, like with everything else, we have this habit of taking things to the extreme. We have this habit of taking something that is very beautiful and making it ugly. It's what we do. How many people in here remember Blue Laws? Come on, I know more than Carwin remembers that. All right, Blue Laws. Blue Laws were laws, for those who are younger, Blue Laws are laws here in the United States that were designed to enforce Sunday as a day of worship and rest. Stores were not allowed to open. I mean, some of you may remember that as a simpler time. Some of you may remember that as the glory days. I mean, you remember you had to plan ahead. Because if you didn't have milk or you didn't have whatever, you couldn't get it. I remember the very first time in my hometown where the local quick shop, the local convenience store opened up at 1:30 or 2 o'clock. I remember that. And it was actually a source of controversy. For some people, it was a great thing, and other people just thought it was a terrible thing. You know what, though, for the most part, blue laws have been declared unconstitutional, or they've been done away with, or they're just not enforced. But in years past, people have been arrested for playing baseball or for playing cards or for even changing a wagon wheel. It's on record. He got in trouble for fishing. I mean, what's amazing is some of these laws are still on the books. For example, in Salem, West Virginia, it is against the law to eat candy less than an hour and a half before church. Now, I think that sounds like a pretty good rule, but I'm not sure that should be a law. In Carwin's home state, in Winona Lake, Wisconsin, it's illegal to eat ice cream over the counter on Sunday. I guess you can eat it as long as you're not eating over the counter, but you can't eat it over the counter for some reason. In my home state of Kansas, you better not get caught eating a slice of cherry pie on Sabbath. You know, these laws are silly. I mean, they're just downright silly. And what I want you to hear today is God is not in the business of nitpicking. He never intended us to legislate these kinds of things. But it is undeniable that he has commanded his people to rest. And that's a simple fact. But nevertheless, Sabbath was never intended to be a burden, but rather it was intended to be a blessing. It's intended to something to be enjoyed. It's intended to be a gift. Tremper Longman writes in his commentary about this, he said, to interpret the Sabbath in ways that bring additional burdens and restrictions and guilt on oneself or others is to clearly misunderstand the intention of the day. I want you to think about something. Let's go back to the Old Testament. This is kind of fascinating and interesting. In the Old Testament, when they were out in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt, and the Lord gave them, you know, the Ten Commandments and all the laws and the things for worship, and then Moses was up on the mountain. God gave them the laws of Sabbath. He told them, don't neglect this one. But he also gave them the law of sabbatical. Sabbatical and Jubilee. In sabbatical, you were supposed to take every 7 years, you were to lay the land, not to farm the land, you weren't to till the land, you were supposed to rest, you were supposed to save up, and every 7 years to rest, an entire year. And then there was the year of Jubilee, which was every seven cycles of 7 years. So every 50 years, it was the year of Jubilee. And that's where all the land went back to the original owner. All debts were eliminated and everybody got a fresh start. Now, they were supposed to, they instituted Sabbath right away while they were in the wilderness. But they weren't supposed to institute the sabbatical or the year of Jubilee until after they entered into the promised land, after they reached the land of rest. Now, what's interesting is they never got around to doing it. Here's these laws on the book, and people were passionate about Sabbath, but they absolutely neglected and ignored the laws of sabbatical or Jubilee. And I think part of the reason is because they were unenforceable. They were too hard. They demanded too much. They were just too radical to take a whole year off to forgive all the debt and return land. The reality is the people were unwilling to trust the Lord to provide during sabbatical, and they were unwilling to forgive debt on the year of Jubilee. So they weren't able to enact Jubilee or sabbatical, but yet they were passionate about Sabbath. Why were they able to enforce that? I think a couple of reasons, and I mentioned one already. First, they brought Sabbath with them from the wilderness. It was something that they'd already been practicing from the time they were in the desert. I think also that Sabbath, There were benefits to it. The Sabbath gave them a sense of community, a sense of identity. And here's the other thing. Here's the biggest thing. I think Sabbath required far less of them than sabbatical or jubilee. It required far less of them. You see, Sabbath provided religious people with a sense of accomplishment, a sense of self-righteousness. It provided them a sense of self-justification. Because Sabbath was something that they could do. It was something they could achieve. But here's the thing, rather than a day of rest, rather than a day of doing nothing, they turned it into a day of doing something. They turned it into a day of performance, a day of personal piety, a day to be religious. They made it into a day about them. Now, it's fascinating to look about and think about it this way. There were and there are actually two ways of turning away from the Lord. One is irreligious, and the other one is to be religious. Those are both two valid ways to turn away from the Lord. We know that once Israel entered into the promised land, many of them became irreligious. Many of them refused to acknowledge the God of their fathers. They refused to acknowledge the covenant. They refused to honor the Lord and worship the Lord. They refused all those things. They didn't care, many of them. But we know a lot of them cared a great deal about these things. But while those people who didn't care, they lived life on their own terms. There were others who turned their hearts away from the Lord by becoming religious. Well, you might say, well, how did they do that? They did it by taking what was beautiful and making it ugly. They did it by embracing some, but not all, that the Lord commands. They did it by doing part of what the Lord asks, and therefore they were living on their own terms as well. And then they were expecting the Lord to be honored by that. And they were demanding that the Lord declare them righteous because of it. You see, they turned their hearts away from the Lord by becoming religious through their own religious efforts. So here's the real question that many people have. Is it okay to go to the beach? Is it okay to play golf or go fishing or watch the Bucks game? Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to us in Colossians chapter 2. Very clear about this. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Listen to this. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. So is it okay to go to the beach, fish and Bucks game, or play golf? The answer is yes. It is not a sin to do these things on Sunday. We are no longer bound to the ceremonial law. We're not. But we must remember that we've been set aside for something greater. We must remember that even though we're no longer bound by the ceremonial law, the principle of it still applies. And here's something else. In Genesis 1, I'll finish with this. In Genesis 1, remember God created on the first day, and then the second day, and the third day he created. Remember that? It says on the seventh day that he rested. The Lord instituted and he modeled a day of rest at creation. So there's a sense in which this is a creation ordinance that is still binding and still we are still called to. All right? Here's what I'm trying to avoid. I'm trying to avoid these two extremes. There are some of you, we talk about in the pastor's meeting, there's some of you just need to get your butts in church. I mean, there's some reality of that some of you are neglecting these things, and you know who I'm talking to. And there's some reality in that. But the fear and the danger that I want to try to avoid, that we want to avoid here at Redeemer, is becoming legalistic about it. We don't want to take something that is beautiful and make it ugly. And that's the balance of these things, all right? My hope and our hope here is that you will be set free to to worship, that you will appreciate the primary means of grace. You will appreciate and embrace the ways in which God has said, I'm going to care for your soul. But at the same time, you will not be burdened. You will not be burdened, and you will not be shamed over these things as well. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize that we've been set free. We also recognize there are basic principles that you have established and that you have set up for us. And Lord, they're good for us. Lord, we thank you for the blessings, for the mercies, and for the goodness and the generosity that you provide in our lives. We want you to be glorified and honored. We also thank you for our church. We thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship, to receive the preached word, to receive the sacraments, and receive the fellowship of fellow believers. Lord, may you be honored and glorified in all these things. In Jesus' holy name, amen.